Since we last got together, I have attended a number of funerals. I have been in these funerals, speaking in them, and just focused on what we Christians have to look forward to on the other side of this life. And frankly, it looks pretty good from Revelation's perspective. No death, no crying, no mourning, no pain. Compare that to the news tonight, and it's really a no-brainer. It's a fantastic place to be. So let's go. Tony's brewed up a concoction of punch out on the lobby. We'll we'll get at it. I mean, really, why not? Think about it. You got a problem? Solved. Got a financial problem? Death will take care of that. Relational problem? On the other side, relationships? Perfect. Worship? You think this was something? I mean, let's get there, and you'll see what worship's all about. It's perfect. Knowledge? You want Bible? You're here to learn about the Bible? Well, you know what? According to 1 John 3, we're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. I mean, everything that you could possibly imagine is better there. Is it really that we're just afraid to pull the trigger? I mean, really? Is that the only thing? It would seem like it would be a no-brainer. And it's not foreign to Scripture, by the way. Paul says, for me to die, he said, would be far better. Philippians chapter 1. But do you know the rest of that verse? He says, but to remain on in the flesh, that would be more profitable for you. See, suicide, mass suicide here at Pacific Coast Church, that would make the papers, be a big deal and all that. But I'm telling you what, it would be incredibly selfish. Because according to the Bible, there's a reason it is necessary for Paul to remain on in the flesh as long as God gives him breath. It's the same reason Christ didn't return yesterday. It's the same exact reason that Christ didn't wrap up human history by breaking Christ through the clouds and capturing His church, setting up His kingdom here on earth. The reason that didn't happen last year is because according to 2 Peter chapter 3, He is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He says He's not slow about promises and keeping His promises, as some count slowness. The point is, He wants to give more time so that more people that you work with, more people in your neighborhood, more people around the world will come to the place of repentance and faith in Christ. Now let's get this really straight and really clear in your mind. The only reason you're alive today, if you're a Christian, catch this now. The only reason you're alive today, if you are a Christian, is because there's one thing you can't do there that you can do here that is necessary and brings glory to God. You want to glorify God in worship? It's better there than here. Want to glorify God in Bible knowledge? Better there than here. Want to glorify God in reflecting the attributes of Christ in your life, the virtues of God? It's better there than it'll ever be here. But there's one thing you can't do there, and that is you cannot bring someone else to the place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why you're still here. I mean, that's what it comes down to. The question in Scripture isn't whether or not you're an ambassador for Christ. The question in Scripture isn't whether or not you're a courier of the message of the gospel. The question in Scripture is whether or not we're any good at it and whether we're effective at it. Because the only reason God has given you breath for another day is so that you can be His representative in a lost world, so that you can speak up for Christ in a world that desperately needs to hear from Him. This is our job. It is our responsibility. I grew up as a latchkey kid, or so they called it. I had my parents would work till 5 or 6 at night. I would come home 3:15, walk in, and I'd often find on the kitchen table a note. Dear boys, take the trash out. Feed the dog. Pick up after the dog. Strange, endless cycle, that one. water the plants. Do all these chores. We'll be home 5:30. Love, Mom and Dad. Now, I could do a lot of things with that note. I could wad it up and throw it away. I could hope that it's all intended for my brother. I could debate the veracity of the note. I could ponder the existence of parents. I could do a lot of things to try and get around doing it, but it was my responsibility. And you can ask my folks, most of the time I did what was on the list because I had to. It was my obligation. Now, in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about our obligation of evangelism. And if the only reason by the end of January you're out there talking to people about Christ and sharing the message of the gospel with people is because of obligation, man, you know what? That's not the best motive, but it's good enough. Because in Scripture, the Bible says in places like Luke 17:10 that if we've done everything that we're commanded, we ought to say we're unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. And Matthew 28, the Great Commission, lies in our Bibles. It's addressed to us, followers of Christ. And if that's the only reason we can do it, if that's the motivation we get, well, fine. It's a motivation. I hope perhaps you'd share the gospel, though, for a higher motivation. Perhaps you'll share the gospel when this four-week series is over for the same reason I bought my wife a necklace for Christmas. I bought her a necklace for Christmas. She's not the kind of gal that, she's not a shopper. She's not into, you know, a lot of things. But come December 1st, she dropped a very subtle hint. She said, you know what, I'd sure like a necklace to match these earrings. I said, okay. So come December 23rd, when I do my Christmas shopping, I decided that I had better do that. But not because I had to. See, I wasn't going to get grounded if I didn't buy her a necklace. I wasn't going to get in trouble. But it was because I know that in my heart, I care about her, and if she wants that, if it's within my means to get it for her, I want to do it because I love my wife. If she has a desire, if it's within my ability, within my means to meet that desire, I want to fulfill that desire if I possibly can. And so at Christmas, because I loved her, I did that. And perhaps at the end of this series, after 4 weeks, you'll learn that the real heartbeat of God for your life in this world is that His desire is met, and that is that people not perish without Christ. And that you'll say, I love God so much that if that's what He desires, if it's within my power to satisfy that desire, I'm going to do it. Or perhaps you'll share the gospel when this four-week series is over because for the same reason I ate dinner last night. Something strange happens in my body every 4 hours or so. I get hungry, really hungry, particularly on Sunday nights. I kind of go eat an early lunch usually, don't eat breakfast, I know that's not good. And then I eat dinner around 9 o'clock, I know that's not good, don't talk to me about it. But here, 9 o'clock at night, I'm hungry. And I ate dinner last night not because Carlin fixed it for me. I ate dinner last night not because I loved her or not because I felt I had to or because of my the rules of nutrition. I ate last night because I wanted to. And I had big time helpings last night. See, there's an innate desire that's a part of my constitution that I want to eat. It's much like Job 32 when a guy named Elihu stepped up and he said, I'm afraid to talk right now, but I have to. He said it this way, I am full of words. He says, and I'm like wine in new wineskins and I'm ready to burst. He said, I want to keep silent, but I can't keep silent. I have to speak. And maybe you'll get to the place where you'll recognize it's not just obligation and it's not just love for Christ, but some of you will be so captured by the importance and the issue of salvation in your own life that when you sit around in the lunchroom at work or when you see your neighbors out by the mailbox, you'll say, you know what, I can't shut up about this. This is what life's all about. God has given the solution to the human problem, and for me to be quiet about that, it's an immoral thing to do. I got to talk to you about Christ. Whether it's because you have to, whether it's because you want to, or whether it's because you need to, I hope by the time this series is over, you'll recognize I am a courier for Christ. It is the only reason I'm still on the planet, and I got to speak up for Christ. It's time for us to shun all these lies of the enemy that wants to keep us quiet, wants to make us think that perhaps we just live for Christ. People are going to automatically and mystically be saved. Someone brought the message to us. We've got to bring the message to other people. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. As we see the Apostle Paul lay out the instructions for us, the roadmap, and he says, listen, guys, here is what it's all about. It is about us being couriers for Christ. And if we're going to be couriers for Christ, there's some instructions. There's some guidelines for us. Here's how we do it. And it will be no surprise to you as you start in verse 3 and you read about Paul's heart of bringing the message to a lost world. It will not be a surprise to you that he's going to talk about prayer first. We've already seen in verse 2 that it ought to be the theme of the Christian life. We ought to be devoted to prayer. It ought to be the thing that's constantly and habitually happening, chronically in our life, that we're constantly going to God. We see our reliance upon Him for everything. But then he turns his attention to the core task of the Christian. And he says, you know what? One thing you need to be praying about most ardently is evangelism. And here's how he puts it. Look at it with me in verse number 3. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Some of you, you know, you see the title this morning about prayer and evangelism. You say, that's great because, you know what, I'm already there. I've read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and I know that I ought to be praying for non-Christians. So I pray for non-Christians. Like a lot of people in the Bible, the examples of Scripture, I pray that people be saved. And perhaps like me, you've got a page in your prayer book, in your prayer list, where there are names of people you know have not repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ. And you pray for them. You say, God, I want them to become Christians. Well, that's great, but it's not enough. Paul shows us that the prayers that we need to have as couriers of Christ are much more specific than that. For instance, they need to be as specific as, God, I need you to open up the opportunity. Open up a door for the message. And not only that, I need to be able to successfully proclaim, look at this next phrase, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Key word, mystery of Christ. Could have chosen a lot of words. He chooses this word, the mystery of Christ. And then he reminds us that this task of sharing the gospel has a price tag. He says, you know what, in doing all that, you need to remember, that's why I'm in prison. Paul writes this from prison. He says, that's why I'm in chains. That proclamation that I'm wanting to see God carry out in my life, it's the reason for these shackles that I'm in. And then he goes on, just a preview of where we'll go. Verse 4, he says, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly, clearly as I should. Verse 5, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders, toward non-Christians. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your speech, your conversation, all your dialogue be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so to speak, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Oh, he's concerned that Christians make the most of every opportunity. And it starts with praying for those opportunities. Look at it, verse 3, that God may open a door for our message. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Notice in passages like this that the discussions in the Bible about open doors are a little bit different than the way we often discuss open doors. We talk about open doors often in terms of praying as a passive agent, hoping that God will show us something in some active way, that the door will swing open, that the red carpet will be laid out, and we'll know which door to walk through. Paul views it a little differently. Paul's prayer for an open door does not come when he sits passively hoping that God will open a door for him. It comes as he's knocking, as he's pounding, as he's pushing to do what he knows he's called to do. Look at it with me in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He says, now when we went to Troas, the city in Asia Minor, he says, we did it to preach the message of the gospel of Christ. See, that's why he went. That was his purpose. He's constantly trying to do that. And in the process of doing it, it says, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. See, his mentality was, I'm constantly trying to share the gospel, but then I run into these people in Troas. Perhaps it was a synagogue full of Jews that said to Paul, you know, we want to know more about this. Yeah, tell us more. What is this Christ about? What is this person about? Give us more information about the gospel. And he now has an opportunity. He doesn't passively wait for an opportunity to arise. He's actively seeking opportunities. And in his seeking, God turns all of his agenda, all of his schedule into something that actually turns into something profitable. Now all of a sudden, wow, there's a door open for me. When Paul prays for an open door, he's not saying, God, throw an evangelistic encounter in my lap. Sometimes that happens. But what he's really praying for here is that God, as I seek to be a representative of Christ in this world, make some of it successful. Drop down to verse 14 and see how he puts it. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. He's knocking on all kinds of doors. Look at verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Oh, some reject us, but then there's those people. The doors are opening. Those are the meetings where I know you've called me here. I try every door. I rattle every doorknob. But every now and then, God, you set up that divine appointment. And I recognize I'm here and I'm called to talk to you. And this is all about a God thing. See, Paul says, pray that we'll have more of those God appointments. Pray that we'll have more of those encounters with people that are ready and prepared for the gospel. Pray for the open door. Pray for the opportunity. Pray for the divine appointment. Number one on your outline. In your life, if you're a courier for Christ, you ought to be praying for that. Pray for divine appointments. Pray for them. Because they don't happen by chance. This is not happenstance. This is not just the circumstances of life. God is orchestrating your life, and he's trying to put you into situations where you will maximize the encounter where it will be a divine appointment, where you have someone who's interested or receptive in the gospel. Pray for those encounters. Pray that on that list of people on your prayer list that you know don't know Christ, identify those in your mind and say, God, amongst those people, and maybe more I don't even know about, but create the divine appointment. Put me in a situation with that person and let this happen. Now, this is a self-fulfilling prayer in many respects. Because when you, in the morning, get up and pray for divine appointments, guess what? You start looking for them. You start seeing them. You start wondering if maybe the reason I got stuck in this long line today is that I got to share the gospel with this person. Or maybe the reason I got put in the same class with this person that's on my prayer list that I've been praying for and I didn't know we'd be connected. Maybe it's because it's my time. It's my divine appointment with them to share the gospel. Maybe all the little detours of life are really God's way of putting us in the path of people that need to hear the message of Christ. Maybe the delayed flight out of Orange County Airport and there you're stuck for 4 hours in the lobby. Maybe it's not just this situation where God's trying to frustrate your life. Maybe he's putting you with some people next to some folks to talk to them about Christ. Maybe you run into that old friend that you haven't seen for so long at the grocery store and all of a sudden you're talking, hey, I haven't seen it. Maybe that's a divine appointment. You need to look for the divine appointments. And it starts by each morning praying for the divine appointments. Like Paul, we need to constantly be saying, God, open up that door for me. Today, as a courier of Christ, as a representative of you, as an ambassador, man, put me in the path of people that need to hear the gospel. You can knock on a lot of doors. You can make a lot of plans. But every now and then, God is going to show you, here's the open door. Jot this reference down, if you would. It needs to be on the front page of your day timer. Proverbs 16:9. Throw this on your screen saver. Every time you look at Outlook on your computer or whatever, make sure you understand this truth of Scripture. Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course. We make our plans, we schedule our days. But it says, but Yahweh, the Lord, determines a man's steps. You can plan all you want, but in reality, what we need to be sensitive to as Christians, as followers of God, we need to be sensitive to those divine appointments. God is directing my course. Car breaks down, maybe it's God wants me to share with a mechanic. Maybe it's God wants me to share with the tow truck driver. See, we've got to start looking for the divine appointments. God, help me. Help me see them and provide more of them in my life. When you see that this is your calling, man, you're going to look for them. You're going to go after them. D.L. Moody made it his commitment in his life. He said, if I'm on the planet to share the message of the gospel, if I can do everything better in heaven except share the gospel, then I'm going to do it every day. And he made a commitment, as many of you have heard, every day he was going to share the gospel with someone. And maybe because of administration or leading his school or whatever he was doing, he didn't have time to do it that day. And as the story goes, oftentimes, sometimes in the middle of a blizzard at 11:30 at night, he would put on his overcoat, he would go downstairs in downtown Chicago, he would go out into the streets and he'd find someone to share the gospel with. And it was amazing how many stories grew out of that practice in D.L. Moody's life where those were clearly divine appointments. And here was a guy saying, I know my job, I know my task, I'm going to knock on doors and God's going to provide the divine appointment. And sometimes they are the flashing lights, the siren, the red carpet. Sometimes they just fall in our lap. You ever been on an airplane reading the Bible, somebody read, what are you reading? I mean, that's kind of an open door. It's kind of like in Acts 8, when Philip is prompted by the Spirit to go talk to this guy who's riding up in the chariot, the Ethiopian. Remember that story? He's reading Isaiah 53. What an incredible thing to be doing as you're driving down the street. And he looks at Philip and says, hey, you know what? I don't understand this. Could you explain it to me? Open door. Divine appointment. Have you ever had those? It's a reminder to us when they periodically are so undeniable and so obvious that God wants to use us as spokesmen for him down here on this planet to stand up and say, hey, we're here to represent Christ. Divine appointments. Pray for them. Seek them. Look for them. Paul says, listen, pray for the open door. Look at the next thing he says in verse 3. It's printed on your worksheet. It says, secondly, I want to pray for those open doors so that we may proclaim, look what it says, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Christ. Now, he could have said a lot of things. He could have said the message of Christ. He could have said the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the truth of Christ. But he says that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, it's interesting that from time to time in the Scripture, the gospel is described as the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Now, the message of Christ, it's not all that complicated. We're sinful people. God is holy. We're not acceptable before him. Because of that, we deserve his wrath. Instead, God loved us so much, sent his son, be a substitute for us, live the perfect life. If we exchange our lives for him by repenting of our sins and putting our trust in Christ, we'll be seen as acceptable before God. We'll get to go live with him, have all the joys of heaven, all forever. We'll skip hell. It's a fantastic deal, and that's the gospel. It's easy. It's simple. I mean, really, you explain it slowly, a third grader could understand it. The problem is, you can share the message logically, you can share the message articulately with a PhD in our planet, and he won't get it. It will be a mystery. It will be shrouded in questions. He will not comprehend it. Why is that? Let me give you some answers. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of passages this morning, so get used to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3. Paul says, I know that I go out there and I share the gospel with people, and a lot of times it is just not comprehended. Well, I want you to know when our gospel is veiled, look at verse 3. He says, even when our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Look at the next verse. The God, big G, small g, which is it? Small g, the God of this age. See, Satan, the one who's out here running things amok in the world, he is blinding the eyes or the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. See, the problem is, every time we talk to somebody about Christ, there is a spiritual battle going on. And in a sense, it's like we're giving them this riddle, this mystery, that they're not quite comprehending. They don't get it. Paul really elaborated on this and elucidated on this in 1 Corinthians. Look, if you would, back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says the same thing, and he expands on the fact that the problem is, it is a spiritual deficiency, a spiritual deficit. They don't get it because they don't have the Spirit of God in their life. So you need the Spirit of God actively working in your mind to let you comprehend this thing. Look at how he puts it in verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He said, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We don't understand this whole thing about the free gift of salvation. You're not going to understand that unless you've got the Spirit of God. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Verse 14, the man, underline this, without the Spirit, he does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, cannot, that's a key word, circle it. He cannot understand them. So this is a really difficult, high hurdle. We're supposed to go out and share the message of Christ that the Bible says to them is going to be a big, you know, strewn mystery. They're not going to get it. They're not going to catch it. They can't understand it without the Spirit. What does that drive us to? Prayer, I hope. We got to pray. I'm going to go out there and try and pitch this thing called salvation. Listen, this is a great deal. You need to put your trust in Christ, and they won't get it. It'll go right over their head because there's a spiritual element, a spiritual battle going on. The second thing we need to pray is we need to think about proclaiming successfully the mystery of Christ. Number two on your outline. For them, we need to be praying for spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. Pray for spiritual insight. Or maybe you might want to put it, spiritual sight. They need to see. And they're not going to see without God in their life. If there's one thing you catch this morning, catch this. Salvation, regeneration, new life in Christ is a God thing. That's why Nicodemus wasn't getting it. Jesus came on the scene, John 3, says, listen, you need to be born again. He said, I don't get that. And he says, listen, you won't get it because flesh gives birth to flesh and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And he says, unless the Spirit of God does this thing, you're not going to get it. You won't catch it. That's why in John 1, at the beginning of the book, John starts talking about the fact that those who embrace the Messiah, it says, these being on the right to become the children of God, and the children of God are born not by the will of men, not by the will of a father or a husband, but it's by the decision, the will, the choice of God. So you need to recognize that when we're sharing the gospel with people, they are not going to see this. They are not going to get this unless God is involved. That's why all the presentations in the world, all the apologetics, all the rationale, all the logic, all the PowerPoint, all the gospel tracts, all the books, they're not going to work. The verses you give them are not going to work unless God opens their eyes. That's why I think dramatically in Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion came coupled with a physical scaling over his eyes. Do you remember that? Struck down on the road to Damascus, physical scales on his eyes. God has to call a guy named Ananias to come in and his knees are knocking. I don't want to talk to this Saul guy. He's throwing Christians in prison. He's scared. God says, go anyway and talk to him. Ananias shows up and talks to him. And as he's talking to him about the gospel, what happens? Scales fall from his eyes. Now, who took the scales off of Saul's eyes? God did. But you see, God used Ananias, and he used his words to get the job done. And I'm saying this right now because some of you are so theologically savvy, right? You've been around the block so many times in the Christian life, you've come to the conclusion, as many people have, using theology as a crutch to hide from responsibility. And we think, like a lot of people early in the history of America, if God wants people saved, he's going to get them saved. Early in the history of American missions, for instance, Dad and Iron Judson and others came and said, we need to go and reach people for Christ in foreign lands. And people with big black Bibles on their desks said, no, no, God is sovereign. It's a work of God. God opens people's eyes. If he wants people's eyes opened, he'll do it without you. You don't need to go. And you know what? We're saying the same thing about our neighbors, aren't we? Well, you know, if God wants to work in their lives, I guess God will do it. Doesn't need me to be out there. God is sovereign. God does this. It's a work of God. You theological savvy people, you need to recognize that though the scripture teaches that salvation and regeneration is a work of God, you need to know that in God's economy, he's always using people to do it. Right? He's using people to do it. Look at one more passage with me as we think about this particular topic. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very famous passage of scripture. Let's turn to that verse you learned in Jet Cadets when you were a kid. Chappy Chipmunks or Boys Brigade. You remember that? Just me, right? Learn this verse when you were a kid. Therefore, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the verse we learned. But look at the next five words, verse 18. All this is from God. Do you think Paul recognized that new birth in Christ is a God thing? Comprehension of the gospel is a God thing. Do you think Paul recognized that? Look at that. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All that, we're fine. Matter of fact, that's why we're not sharing the gospel at work very much. We know it's a God thing. But look at the next phrase. And gave us the ministry, the service, the work of reconciliation. That God, here's the subject again, was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's great. Check. Terrific. I can put my feet up in the hammock of my Christianity and let somebody else share the gospel. But the next verse says this. But he is committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, in a practical sense, we are Christ's ambassadors. We stand for him as though, underline this, God were making his appeal through us. Did you catch that? If you underline the first five words of verse 18, all this is from God, be sure you underline this, as though God were making his appeal through us. How does God do it? Through people. Here's the message. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We speak for him. Be reconciled to God. See, when you became a Christian, God didn't spell out the gospel message in the clouds, right? Little seagulls didn't come and whisper in your ear the message of the gospel. It was people. Someone shared with you, reasoned with you, talked with you, persuaded you, implored you, be reconciled to Christ. And God used those human voices, imperfect people, to lead you to Christ. And you know what? He's going to use you to lead others to Christ. That's how it works. Do not hide behind your theology to get you out of the responsibility of sharing the gospel. Paul knew all this conversion stuff was from God. He knew the mystery of the gospel was never going to be comprehended without God. The scales from the eyes of my people on my non-Christian list are not going to come off unless God yanks them off. But you know what? God will yank them off when there's someone there talking to them about the gospel. That's the pattern of Scripture. And that is our calling, and that is our role. I pray for spiritual insight, but I recognize that praying for God to do his work to open the eyes of non-Christians does not relieve me of the responsibility. If you've ever struggled with that, God's sovereignty and our responsibility in evangelism, on the back of the worksheet, there's one little book there. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. J.I. Packer tried to help us weave these two biblical thoughts together in his little 126-page book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. If you haven't read that little book, you need to read it. If you haven't read it lately, it might be a good one to revisit, because it should be. Though we strongly affirm through biblical teaching that salvation is a work of God, that there's no one that's going to ever come to the place of repentance and faith without God initiating the work, he'll do it when we get out there and open our mouths and share the message with others. It is our responsibility, in no way modified, in no way mitigated by the sovereignty of God. Pray for spiritual insight for those on your non-Christian list. And lastly, look at this last phrase in verse 3. There's more to pray about in verse 4, but let's just stop this morning by this last phrase in verse 3. He says, for which I am in chains. Now that kind of puts a damper on this whole thing. Okay, we're thinking, oh, getting charged up at the end of January. We're starting out 2002. We're going to go out and share the gospel. That's great. It's our responsibility. We're going to pray for divine appointments. We're going to pray for spiritual sight in the lives of our non-Christian friends and family. Ah, fantastic. And then Paul says, just want to remind you, that's what got me in jail, right? That's why I'm in stocks, because I've been doing this stuff. I shared the gospel, now I'm in prison. Okay, great. Well, you know what? He doesn't ask us for prayer here about that, but he does in many other places in his writings. In the epistles, Paul is often writing, pray for us, pray for our situation, pray for me to be able to endure this. Let me give you one example. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He asks people, and he says, listen, you guys need to pray for me. Because in my course of sharing the gospel, I've incurred a lot of opposition. By the way, that often goes hand in hand. Remember, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, there's an open door of ministry set before us, and there are many who oppose us. Those always go hand in hand. When the opportunities and the situations to share the gospel arise, there's always opposition. And Paul says, this is the way it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 8, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure and far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, indeed, our hearts felt the very sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. God, who can even raise the dead. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope. He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your, what, prayers? Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. You see the situation going on here? Paul is saying, listen, it is important for you to recognize that in the course of sharing the gospel, you will incur opposition. There will be trouble. There will be trials. But realize this, that the response to that is more prayer, more reliance on God. Because even from the beginning, this week, if you're reading through the Bible with us, you'll get to Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus talks to the disciples and He's sending them out for the first time to go share the gospel. He's giving them instructions about going out. And He gives them this great instruction in Matthew 10. He says, by the way, I want to tell you, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He says, be on guard against men, because they will deliver you over to the councils. They will have you flogged in their synagogues. Have a nice day. Have fun sharing the gospel this week, right? But then he says this, but don't worry. When you get arrested, he says, and when you get thrown in prison, don't be afraid of what you're going to say, because at that time, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. Well, an incredible combination of truths. There is going to be struggle. In this world, as couriers for Christ, there will be great opposition. But when you face that opposition, the great thing is call on God and God will be there. Call on God and He will give you strength. Call on God, He will give you endurance. Number 3 on your outline, for yourself, as you become a courier for Christ, perhaps in 2002, a more active courier for Christ, pray for supernatural strength. Because our tendency is to try this stuff, find others' opposition. Someone at work slaps our hand. Someone in the neighborhood ostracizes. Someone starts to think we're a kook, and so we withdraw. Well, you know, I'll just live my life, and maybe someone will become a Christian. No, don't do that. Keep at it. Keep working at it. And rely on God. Go back to your homes. Get back in your closets and pray and say, God, give me strength. Help me to endure. And by the way, if we're thinking we're really struggling with people looking at us weird in our neighborhood, then you need to pick out a couple more books on the back of my reading list this week. Here's 3 books to star. Just go down the list. They're all alphabetical by author. Star Fox, star Heffley, and star McKeon. All 3 of those books deal with people just like you and me who stood up for their faith. And they incurred incredible opposition. And when you hear about people like Perpetua, 22 years old, 3rd century, being thrown to the leopards in the Roman Colosseum, a nursing mom who had her baby cradled in her arms just because she wouldn't recant, even her Christian father begging with her, please recant. And in her journal, she writes, my father lovingly called us to recant, but I just can't. I cannot recant Christ. I must speak up for Him. As she says those kinds of things, you'll be encouraged. The little bit of the weird looks you might get at the lunchroom at work is nothing. Is nothing. Lunchroom. Our forefathers have gone through. What 22-year-old gals have gone through to stand up for Christ with babies in their arms saying, I'm not going to back down from the testimony of Christ that I'm called. Because I'm a courier of Christ. I'm an ambassador of Christ. Perhaps we'll have a little bit more endurance and strength to make it through. Perhaps with the Apostle Paul, we'll said, you know what, we felt that. We felt under great pressure, but we kept going. We didn't back down. Perhaps like John Wesley, famous John Wesley, hundreds of years ago, he wrote this in his journal. He incurred a lot of opposition. Actual quotes from his journal, Sunday, May 5th. He said, I preached in St. Anne's Church this morning, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, I preached tonight in St. John's Church, and the deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's Church, can't go back there either. Sunday evening, May 12th, preached at St. George's Church, got kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's church, that's what he wrote. Deacons called a special meeting and said, I could not return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street. I got kicked off the street. May 26th, Sunday morning, preached out in the meadow, was chased out of the meadow by a bull when it was turned loose during the service. June the 2nd, Sunday morning, preached this morning at the edge of town. They kicked me off the highway. You'd think at that point it's time to give up. Here's the next entry in his journal. June the 2nd, Sunday evening. I spoke this afternoon out in the pasture. 10,000 people came to hear the gospel. I'm thinking to myself, we get our hands slapped. We get a little social pressure. We feel ostracized from somebody. We sense that maybe they think we're weird now. We start retreating. Listen, there's been no one great in the history of the church. There's been no one great who has done incredible things for the kingdom of God. Whether it's Perpetua at 22 or John Wesley is a great preacher in the history of the church that have done things for Christ, that have given up easily, that have sat there and said, it's too hard, it's too much pressure, I'm too scared. These are guys that have said, we're couriers for Christ. These are women that have said, I stand for the testimony of Christ. We won't back down. What will we do? We'll rely on God. We'll pray. We'll pray for supernatural strength. In the face of opposition, we will pray for God's endurance and His emboldening power in our lives. Time for us to say, you know, we need to be more like that. You know what? We need to be praying for divine appointments. We need to be praying in our lives for supernatural insight that those people need. And for ourselves, we need to pray for supernatural strength. There's so much more to this thing called couriers of Christ, and Paul gets into it, and we'll get into it next week. But let us begin this morning by saying, this is our identity. This is why we're alive. Let us get serious about the task that we've been called to share the gospel of Christ. Pray with me, please. God, help us. As folks that are so easily swayed, it seems, so often in our comfortable culture, in our comfortable world, to back down from speaking up when the climate seems too difficult, we're afraid they might think wrongly of us. And in our world where there's so many that are squawking about religious views and one is no better than the other and all roads lead to heaven, help us to stand with our spiritual heritage and to say it's not the way it is. We cannot be like that, for Christ was not like that. He said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through Him. And so we stand with the apostles who said, there is no other name, there's no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So help us, God, to boldly represent You in our world. God, not being rude, not in any way looking for hostility or bad responses, but diplomatically, lovingly, compassionately, speaking up for Christ in a world that desperately needs to hear from Him. God, give us courage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.